As a minister, so often when I'm visiting folk and as I be with them and then as I draw my time to close, I'll say, well, let's turn to God's word and let's read together. And it's amazing the number of people who then will say, are you going to read a psalm? Because so for so many people, the Psalms is a book of comfort. It's a book of help. It's a book that we love to turn to. And I guess if we went around the congregation tonight, I guess if I asked, what's your favorite book in the Bible? I would almost guess that probably the book of Psalms would come out on top. It contains some of the most familiar words and comforting words ever written. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Know that the Lord is God, is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And so we could go on quoting parts of various psalms because they warm our hearts, they strengthen us. In times of need, we often direct ourselves to the book of Psalms. I do think it's up there probably as the most loved book. But I'm even more confident that if I were to ask a different question, and that would be the question, well, tell me, what's the book of Psalms about? Well, probably most people would look puzzled. The book of Psalms may be one of the most loved books in the Bible, but I would suggest it's one of the least understood. And this evening I want to consider Psalm number 1. Psalm 1 isn't the most memorable song or poem in the book. It isn't the most moving. It isn't the most dramatic. It certainly isn't the longest. So why is Psalm 1 number 1, if I could put it like that? What is it that makes this psalm to be the opener, the opening of this whole book? This psalm got to be Psalm 1 because I believe it brilliantly sums up the overall message of the whole collection. In fact, when we stop and really think about it, this psalm sums up the entire message of the Bible. So what is the message of Psalm number 1? What is the message of the whole Bible? Psalm 1 classifies us all into two groups. According to Psalm 1, there are only two kinds of people. That's the message of this psalm. That's the message of the whole book of Psalms. That's the message of the whole Bible. There are only two kinds of people. People who delight in God and people who don't. There are people who are saved and there are people who are still spiritually lost. And why does this matter? Well, it matters because who or what we delight in controls our destiny. That's why we need to consider Psalm number 1. The structure of the psalm, well, it's really quite simple. We're introduced to the person who delights in God in verses 1 to 3, then to the person who doesn't delight in God in verses 4 to 5, and then there's a little summary statement in verse 6 to round off the psalm. So firstly, let's consider the person who delights in God. And this person is introduced as someone who is blessed. That is someone who is truly happy. Why are they happy? Because they are enjoying life with God. God is the one who's making them happy. They're completely satisfied with God. And let me make it clear. It isn't that nothing ever goes wrong with him. Doesn't mean that if you trust in God, everything's going to be bright every day of every year. Doesn't mean that. But it means that in the midst of the daily struggles of life, they remain happy with God because he is their source of security. He is their joy. What a great start. What a wonderful encouragement. But it gets even better because Psalm 1 would teach us that being happy is not down to our genetic makeup. It's not down to being happy, but really happy has to do with that, those conscious choices that we make. What's interesting is that he actually starts with the things we decide not to do. The person who is truly happy is someone who doesn't do certain things. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the shoes of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. This person doesn't think like people who ignore God. He doesn't act like people who ignore God, and he doesn't feel comfortable hanging out with people who are opposed to the things of God. And I wonder, even in our meeting tonight, I wonder, is there a Christian who's struggling with this very issue? Perhaps you're really struggling. You know and love the Lord, but you're struggling to find true happiness. I tell you the truth that you're looking for that, and if you're looking for that in the pleasures of the world, then ultimately your happiness will be wrecked. Only God can completely satisfy you, and at times you maybe struggle with that, and at times it will mean that you will have to go against the flow. The psalmist makes it really clear that just drifting along with everyone else will lead you away from God, will lead you away from true happiness. I read a story of a lady who was 104, and she was once asked, well, what's the best thing about being so old? And in a flash, she answered, well, there's no peer pressure. At 104, there was nobody telling her what to do. But for the really happy person in verse 1, There's plenty of peer pressure. And our young people today, they're under immense pressure. Pressure at school, pressure in society. And if you really want to live for God, then you'll have to decide to go against the flow. You'll have to take your stand for the Lord Jesus. And I tell you again, there'll always, always be a cost in doing that. It's easier just to go with everyone else. Young people, it's easier just to go and do what everybody else is doing. It's always more difficult to go against the flow. And surely the message from Psalm 1 is that going against the flow is in fact the road to happiness. And maybe this is a message that some of you need to be reminded of. Is it possible that maybe over these past few weeks, past months, you've been feeling under the pressure? That pressure to conform, that pressure to drop your own standards. Well, if you've been under such pressure, then I caution you to be very careful. And I remind you that real happiness is found when we go against the flow. When we raise our standards high for the Lord. And what a challenge that is. It doesn't really matter what age we are tonight. What a challenge it is to go against the flow. But as we move into verse 2, we then note a positive note. But his delight is in the law, and on his law he meditates day and night. Perhaps we almost expect verse 2 to be the flip side of verse 1. If you want to be really happy, don't hang out with those people, but hang out with these people instead. But that's not what we find at all. Surely our attention is focused on the Word of God, and we're instructed to meditate on the Word day and night. We must allow God's Word to be part of our daily living. We must come under its control. The word meditating in verse 2 is an interesting one. And really what it means is to mutter under your breath over and over again. Perhaps in the journey of life, you've, like ourselves, at times had to move home. And when you move home, sometimes then you have to take on a new telephone number. And the only way I could ever remember the new telephone number was to keep repeating that to myself. Because when you're out and people say, well, what's your number? Then you got to think about it. But when you go over it and go over it and go over it, and you get it into your brain, then it's finally lodged there. And that's exactly what the psalmist encourages to do with God's word. To read it, to read it, to read it until it's lodged in our brains. Yes, it's hard work. Yes, it involves discipline, and that's why we need to stick at it. When we were in the work of CEF, we taught Bible verses. And it wasn't just part of the program where we were teaching Bible verses to fill in time. No, we were convinced that as we taught those words, as we the boys and girls would hide that word in their hearts and in their lives, that when the days, even many years on, might come, that that word was stored up in their hearts and in their lives. Let's take that on board. Let's take God's word to your hearts, to your minds. But just in case we make the mistake of thinking that this is just a matter of gritted teeth, just a matter of joyless discipline and determination, verse 2 insists that for the person who has discovered real happiness with God, this is his or her greatest delight. That's your greatest delight. To sit under God's word, to be controlled by God's word, to spend time with God's word morning and evening. Let me ask you to think about the past week. Have you really delighted in God's word? Is it something that excites you? Is it something that you look forward to opening up God's word, to reading that God's word, to allowing that word to control your life? Or is it more of a case, well, I have to do this. I have to do this to tick a box. I have to do this. We ought to delight in meeting with God's word. We ought to delight in learning from God's word. We ought to delight in being in God's house so that we can learn more of God's word. That's really what the two halves of verse 2 are saying. If God is our delight, then we will read the Bible. And the more we read the Bible, then the more God will be our delight. But I think if we're honest, there are times when God is not our delight. So often we don't meditate on God's word. So often, perhaps God's word sits on the sideline and is neglected. And the challenge from Psalm 1 is simple. Read the Bible and keep reading it. Talk about it. Think about it. Let it penetrate your mind until it becomes a real source of delight. Why should you do that? Because Psalm 1 says that this is the only way to be really happy as we get to enjoy our God. But just in case we still can't grasp how important this is, the psalmist gives us a picture in verse 3, and he says he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which gives its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. It's the picture of an evergreen tree that produces fruit year after year. This tree is stable, durable, productive, very much alive. And isn't that a lovely picture of the people of God? And then the picture is completed with a little phrase at the end of verse 3. Whatever he does prospers. This man's life is fulfilled and productive. It really counts for something. Of course, this isn't the whole story. The writer isn't saying that if we belong to God, nothing ever goes wrong. He knows that only too well, but he's painting with a broad brush. This is a picture of what it means to be really, truly happy, enjoying life with God. And that ought to be the desire of every believer. And then the scene completely changes in verse 4. Changes with those words, not so the wicked. This is the other kind of person who lives in this world. So listen carefully again to verses 4 and 5. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Oh, the contrast is very stark. The other kind of person in the world is labeled as the wicked. And perhaps you think that term wicked is an offensive way to describe someone. And maybe you even feel it should be reserved to someone like Hitler. And we've been thinking about the war tonight. Maybe you think, well, maybe that should be reserved for somebody like him. But here in Psalm 1, we discover that the wicked are those who have said no to God, those who have ignored God. Anyone who does not delight in God is described by the psalmist as being wicked. The psalmist says the wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. In other words, the psalmist says that the lives of people who do not delight in God will ultimately be lost. This is very solemn. The Word of God is clearly reminding you that if you die in your wicked state, if you die without delighting in God, if you die in your sin without trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you will face the wrath and judgment of a holy God, that you will be separated from Him for all eternity in that terrible place called hell. You don't need me to remind you tonight that the world offers pleasure. The world offers happiness. And yes, it's true that people can be happy without God, but that will only last for a season. And the message from Psalm 1 is surely that all that we have in this world will pass away. And if you've only lived for the world, then at the end of life's journey, your life will be like the chaff. Chaff. Chaff isn't planted. Chaff doesn't take root. Chaff produces no fruit. Chaff is simply blown away. In God's sight, those who do not delight in Him are simply like chaff. Oh yes, you can tell me that you're happy without Christ in your life. And yes, you could tell me that you're satisfied without Christ in your life. But this evening I warn you that real, lasting, eternal satisfaction can only be found in Jesus. In the verse 5, and the psalmist continues this bleak picture, this second group of people will not stand in the face of judgment. There will be no forgiveness for them. There will be no second chance. The verdict will inevitably go against them. They will be condemned guilty. They will be condemned to hell. Verse 5 goes on to say, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Those who perish will not get to know and enjoy and delight in God forever. They will be excluded from God's presence forever. Not because they have been morally worse than anyone else, not because they haven't been religious enough, but simply because they refused to delight in God and ultimately rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you know me at all by now, you'll know that I have a burden for those who are unsaved. And I make no apology for preaching the gospel and warning of a judgment that is to come. You see, the psalmist is reminding us tonight, there are only two ways to live. Either we say yes or we say no to God. Either we delight in God and His words or we don't. That's the message of Psalm 1. It's no accident the psalmist begins with the word blessed and ends with the word, what is it? It's the word perish. This is the message of the whole book of Psalms. This is the message of the whole Bible. And if you're in any doubt about that, then I point you to verse 6 where we read, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There are only two types of people, the wicked That is, those who don't delight in God, and the righteous, those who do delight in God. And so that begs a question for everyone in this gathering to ask themselves, do you really delight in God? The good news of the gospel is that Jesus went to the cross on your behalf. He willingly went there to take your punishment. He was willing to die for you. And right now, in this meeting house, he invites you to repent of your sin and to come and to follow him. He invites you to be cleansed tonight through his precious blood. He invites you to say thank you for all that he has done for you on the cross. At the end of the most famous sermon we've been looking at recently, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus picks up this pattern of Psalm 1. And he finished that sermon by saying that there are really only two kinds of people. People who are on the narrow road, which leads to life, and that's to heaven. And the people on the broad road, which leads to destruction, and that is to hell. As I conclude this evening, that same faithful warning that sounded from this pulpit. Will you delight in God's word, or will you not? Will you be like the tree and yield fruit in season, or will you be like the chaff and be blown away? Look carefully at my final visual. And as you do so, I ask you, when it comes to eternity, where will you spend it? Will you be in heaven with those who have delighted in God's word? Or will it be in hell for those who have rejected God and his word? May God help you tonight to put your trust in Jesus, the only one who can prepare you and make you right for heaven. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together.